We'll continue our study from last week, and we were studying on the kinsman redeemer, and I said this week we would be covering the cities of refuge. Now, they both go together, and I'll explain a little bit, but our focus scripture for tonight will be taken from Numbers 35, and verse 6 says, "And among the cities which he shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which he shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them he shall add 42 cities." Now that sounds very, very strange, but we will be exploring that tonight. Amen. Last week, our study was about the kinsman redeemer. This character that was God appointed through Moses to do the two principal jobs. His first job is what we talked about last week, that he was the redeemer. He was the one who was empowered to act on behalf of a near relative or a kinsman to redeem something that had been lost, either property or land, or in other words, the children of a wife who had lost her husband. Leviticus 25:25 is where we took our scripture from last week. It says, "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer, Goel, shall come and redeem what his brother has sold." And we went into all of the details of that last week, of part one of his role, which was as a redeemer. But he had a second application, a second role that was given. Not only was he the kinsman redeemer, but he also had another role, which we're going to look at tonight, which was called the revenger or the avenger of blood. But it starts out in the Old Testament that God gave Israel in Exodus and in Leviticus and all, in the first five books of the Torah there, he gave them all these, through Moses, set up all these rules for human government and what to do in case of someone dying or how they died or for a murder. So we're going to look at that, and he made provision for an accident or an accidental death. In Exodus chapter 21 verse 12, he says, "If anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death." That means if someone kills someone and it's premeditated and deliberate, then under the witnesses, under two witnesses, they could be put to death. However, if it be done not done intentionally, that means if it was an accident, you know, they might have been fighting, but you didn't mean to kill him. He fell and hit his head and he died. And it's interesting how verse 13 puts it. It says, however, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen or God allows it to happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. And this is the origin of the cities of refuge. So God said, if someone kills someone accidentally, today we call it manslaughter, where someone may kill someone in a traffic accident that wasn't their plan, yet someone is dead and there still needs to be accountability. But they were not put to death as long as they followed certain rules that God had laid out through Moses. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. So there was no forgiveness in the Old Testament for intentional crime. If you planned it and you plotted it and you were caught and there were witnesses, you were put to death. But if it was an accident, God made a provision. That means if you weren't aware of what you were doing, God made a provision and a way of escape. So before we get there, I want to lay out how God set this up. Originally, once they started back into Canaan under the prophets of Eli and then Samuel, the worship was still very haphazard. There wasn't very much organization. But when David finally became king, God inspired him to really map out and to put organization on Israel's worship. So the tribe of Levi had been selected by God to be the priests to Israel. But the tribe was very large, and They were not given a land inheritance. They were not given any land, but they were given the role of being priests. So as Israel started to populate Canaan, God, through David, organized the temple services, organized the temple worship by the different sub-clans within Levi. And Chronicles 24, 1 Chronicles 24, gives us the division and names the 24 clans that are within the tribe of Levi that were to serve. And they were to serve once a week. So they would serve 24 weeks, and then the cycle would repeat again. But 24 and 24 is only what? 48, right? So we know that there are more weeks than 48. So the rest of the time, they were all to come together during the festivals, and we've talked about that. Okay, they were all to come together. So along with the preparation for the construction of the temple, David classified all the Levites to take upon the sacred possessions and organize the priests into 24 divisions, and he selected divisions by casting lots. They drew straws, so to speak. And the 24 divisions of priests by casting lots, 16 patriarchs from the household of Eleazar, 8 patriarchs from the household of Ithamar, and the 24 patriarchs together became the head of the 24 divisions. So now, if you heard what I read in the first scripture, it said that initially there were 6 cities, but there were going to be 42 additional cities. So each clan was given or designated 2 cities of refuge. Each clan served twice a year. 24 courses and 1 week, 24 weeks, and they served twice a year singly. But then on the feast day occasions, they all came together and they all served as we had taught before. Now all of this was set up so that there could be a system of justice and a system of laws. God in Genesis 9:6, after the flood, told Noah, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." You know, I was talking to someone this week, and I was just saying to them, God must be looking down, and I've said this before, and he must just be broken up by the amount of bloodshed and wickedness and crime and murder to see innocents, children being murdered. Because this was never his plan. This was never his wish. But in the Old Testament, he allowed Moses to draft a set of laws and regulations that were based upon his original commands. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So the Bible does side with the ability to give capital punishment. The problem today, of course, is that it is administered so unhaphazardly that a lot of times the sentences are not consistent or fair. You know, you can go to one part of the country and someone is sentenced to 24 years for something, and somewhere else, if they have some money, they get off scot-free. So justice is not equal. But God's plan was that there should be justice. Romans 5:13, Paul hints at that. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed." That means it was not being written down, but nevertheless, man died. So tonight we're going to look at the second role of the kinsman redeemer. Last week we looked at his role as one who redeemed or bought back something that had been lost. But his second part of his job was as the avenger of blood. It was his job to defend and protect the family and to make sure that justice was done if someone who was a near kin was killed either deliberately or accidentally. Amen. So let's look at this. Numbers 35:12. So it says, "And they shall be unto you cities for refuge." So God initially gave the Levites 6 cities and then added another 42 for a total of 48 cities. So that each clan had 2 cities of refuge each. Now the other 42 are not named, but we are given the names of the first 6, which we're going to look at. "And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger." So this These cities were set up so that if someone killed someone or committed a crime accidentally now, not deliberately or premeditated, he could run to the nearest city. And as long as he stayed in the city until the death of the high priest, and as long as he kept to the rules, the avenger of blood was not going to get him. Now that doesn't mean he got off scot-free. When he went to the city, there was a trial. They had to determine whether what he did was accidental. If they determined it was accidental, then he was free within the city. As long as he stayed in the city, he could live, and he was free the day that the high priest died, then he could leave the city, and the avenger of blood could not get him. They shall be unto you cities for refuge. Now, why am I teaching this? Because everything in the Old Testament was a model or symbol for something that God wanted us to understand. And that's why I'm going to try and bring that out a little bit later. So, they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. See, the church is a city of refuge. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. That means if he stepped out of the city of refuge, he was fair game. Now, when you killed someone, you couldn't buy the family off. That was not allowed. The Bible specifically said that. Moreover, he shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. So rich people couldn't get their way out of it if their son committed a murder just because they were rich. Today, it almost works that way, right? If you can hire enough lawyers and know your way, there's a lot of times when justice has not been really fully done. Moreover, he shall take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer. That means there's no paying out of it, which is guilty of death. But he shall surely be put to death. And he shall take no satisfaction from him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell into the land until the death of the high priest. What that meant was the person who was in house arrest, if you want to call it that, for manslaughter, he too could not buy his way out of the city. He could not pay a bribe to the family to get out early. He had to stay there if he wanted to be safe until the death of the high priest. So he shall not pollute the land wherein he are. For the blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. So blood money was not acceptable in any form to get rid of sin. Now, where does that ring a bell? Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse sin. See, God was foreshadowing the fact that it could never be done by any other blood but by the one who took on the guilt. Who was that? Jesus. But by the blood of him that shed it, by him becoming our sin offering, not only was he the avenger of blood, but he also took on the sin himself and gave up his life so that his blood could satisfy the debt. But by the blood of him that shed it. Now the other thing too is, the avenger of blood couldn't just decide for himself, you killed my cousin, so I'm going to get you. No, there had to be a trial, and there had to be two witnesses at least. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So the avenger of blood needed two witnesses before he could just go and start his feud, if you want to call it that. Deuteronomy 17:6, and at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So you couldn't just one person come up with a scheme to lie, because you needed several witnesses. You needed a minimum of two or three. Sister Mary. Yes. Absolutely, that, and that's always been my policy, is that I don't certify an accusation unless there's more than two witnesses. Now, if someone comes to me with an accusation, I will go to the person, but if they deny it, I'm going to have to say, I cannot decide. It's God knows. Because the Bible says in the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. So we see that God is setting up something here. He's setting up a symbol so that he himself is going to fulfill it. Because we see in Revelation, there are two witnesses in the book of Revelation. It starts in Zechariah 4:11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Now in Zechariah, he has this vision, and he sees these two candlesticks, these olive branches that are pouring out oil, and he doesn't understand the vision, and he's told that these are the two anointed ones, in other words, witnesses, that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. So God has made a rule to put someone to death in the Old Testament. You needed what? Two witnesses. So to carry out his plan upon the earth, he's established also two witnesses. And we see that the Bible gives us hints as to who these two witnesses are. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So the Bible tells us that it's appointed to all men at some point to die. But the Bible also records that there have been two people, not including Jesus, well, even Jesus died, but there have been two people that, according to Scripture, never died. Who has not died? Enoch and Elisha. And both of them were supernaturally taken away. So let's read Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. 2 Kings 2:1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So there have been two humans apart from Jesus. Of course, Jesus resurrected and Jesus died. But there's two people in the Bible that were recorded not to have died. And these two witnesses appear again in Revelation during the tribulation, because they're there to serve the purpose to witness the fact that God's wrath is just, that he's about to pour out. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. In Revelation 11:3 it says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's the halfway point of the seven-year tribulation. And verse 4 tells us that the scripture in Zechariah was referring to this, because it says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So the Bible interprets the Bible. Reading just the Old Testament, we wouldn't really know what this vision that Zechariah had of these two candlesticks. But when we get to Revelation, John is given the true answer of what this means. So just as in the cities of refuge, there had to be two witnesses before judgment could fall, God has chosen two people out of humanity to be his witnesses that his judgment upon the earth, when it comes, will be justified. And these two, now there's a lot of debate on who the two are. My personal opinion is that it's Enoch and Elijah. Now, some other people think it's Moses and Elijah. The reason being because of the things, the miracles that they're able to do. So some people teach it's Moses and Elijah. I don't know who it is, but we know it's going to happen. Amen. Now we know that Moses died, so that's the reason why I don't think it's Moses. But we know that God has set up all of these symbols in the Old Testament to fulfill his plan. Now, there were some rules that the manslayer and the avenger of blood had to go by. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. So when the guy ran to a city of refuge, they didn't just let him in and say, okay, you're free. They had a trial. There was a trial that was held. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge. See, God was setting up a model. Even though we may have done something in the world that was guilty under the law of sin, when we come into the congregation, it says the congregation shall restore him in the city of refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. When Jesus died, the law which was against us, the Bible says that the curtain was torn in two, symbolizing the law, the commandments that were against us. Then the congregation shall judge. So the rule was, if the congregation said that he was innocent of deliberate murder, then he was allowed to live. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him, if he was ever to leave the city, he was fair game. You know, the worst thing is when you come to Christ and then you go back in the world. Satan hates you doubly. And the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. That happened in the Old Testament, where someone was tricked to leave the city and they were killed. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. Now, I'm showing you a map there where the six original cities were, and you can see they were placed such that they were within about 2 or 3 days' journey from anywhere in Israel. He shall give 3 cities on this side of Jordan, and 3 cities shall he give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. And then later, they added 42 more for a total of 48 cities, two for each clan of the Levites. Now, the Bible doesn't give us specifically the names of the other 42, but it does give us this first 6. And it's interesting when we look at them. The first one, Kodesh, means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to be holy, to be sanctified. It was a place you had to go in if you were going to be saved. You had to go into the city of Kadesh or Kodesh, which means holy. The second city's name was Shechem, and it means shoulder or a place of bearing a burden. That's what the Hebrew means. The third city, Hebron, means to unite, to join together, to bind together, to be in league, to be in fellowship with. Now, when the Bible specifically gives us names, it's doing it for a purpose. It's trying to tell us something. The third city was called Bezer, which means to gather, to restrain, to fortify, to make inaccessible, to enclose. Ramoth means to be lifted up, to be raised. And Golan means to uncover, remove, to reveal, as when God reveals himself. So now I want to go back to when David selected the 24 clans. I said last week when I was, or Sunday when I was describing about heaven, there were 24 elders, and there were 24 thrones. 24 elders and 24 thrones. Now, normally, that's not how it would be, because remember, each clan was never there when the others were there, except on a certain feast day, on the 3 feast day, harvest festivals, which we taught about, which was Passover, the one we just celebrated Sunday, Pentecost, and the last one, which is Tabernacles. So now we know that when John now is seeing his vision of heaven and he sees all 24, what it's trying to tell us. Number one, it must be a feast day. And it is, of course, we know the final feast day. It is the final fulfillment, which would be tabernacles. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. In the Old Testament, these 24 acted as priests. In the New Testament, they're now revealed also as kings. Isn't that what God said he was going to give us, to make us priests and kings? The 24 elders are revealed to symbolize, in the Old Testament, their duty was to serve at the temple as priests. In the New Testament, we are both kings and priests. Isn't that awesome? Okay, you don't think it's awesome. I think it's awesome. See, God in the Old Testament was setting all this up to be revealed in the New Testament. And there's a lot more to this. I'm not going to go into all the detail tonight. But if you read in Revelation, when the seal is opened, they are throw down their crowns and they cry, "Holy, holy, who has redeemed us from the earth by your blood," signifying that he is also the Gael Redeemer, because Jesus fulfilled both roles, as kinsman, redeemer, and also as the avenger of blood. Do you see how God set this up so beautifully? Amen. So the avenger of blood, which is Jesus, is also our city of refuge, because Psalms 46 verse 1 tells us that. God is what? Our refuge and a strength and an ever-present help in trouble. That's who we should run to. Psalms 46 verse 1, that's what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide on the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my city of refuge. When the devil wants to come and kill me, even if I was guilty, I can run to that altar. I can go to God and repent. I can ask for mercy. The Bible says if we judge ourselves now, what? We shall not be judged. Do you understand? When they came into the city of refuge, there was a judgment. There was a trial. But because Jesus has taken our sins away, we are blameless. Not that we are perfect, but we are made blameless. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. When you make God your dwelling place, you're in a city of refuge. Do you see what the scripture is saying? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habit, that's where you're living. If you will stay in the city of refuge, the slayer can't get you, even if you were guilty. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. That's when verse 11 can be fulfilled. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. But you have to remember the verses that came before it. It's not a verse that just stands by itself. It's if you are making the Lord your refuge, if you are staying in the city of refuge, then he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So this is, all of these cities' names was fulfilled in Jesus. I'm going to show you that now. Because Jesus is our Kodesh. Amen. Luke 4:34 saying, "Let us alone." The demons recognized that he was the Kodesh. They said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One." That's what Kodesh means, the Holy One of God. He is our Shechem. He is our shoulder. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is our city of Shechem, the shoulder. A place where he offers and shoulders the burden. He says, "Come unto me, because my what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." He is also our Shechem. "For his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He's also our Hebron, which means fellowship. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The one thing he told his disciples above all things is you've got to be on one accord. When two of them wanted to sit on his left side and his right side, he said, you don't understand what you're asking for. And the rest of them were all upset. Who do they think they are? And he showed them this the night of his arrest because he took off his clothes and washed the disciples' feet. He said, this is something that you are doing. If I, your Lord, and you call me Lord and Master, and I do this, so you should be doing one to another. What that means is we should be caring for one another. We should be lifting one another up. That's what Hebron means, fellowship. So Jesus is also our city of refuge, of fellowship. Amen. John 13:8 says, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said unto him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. In other words, if you don't, you have no fellowship. You're leaving the city of refuge. If you do not display fellowship, you are actually leaving that city. You're going to be subject to the slayer. You're going to be subject to the avenger of blood. Jesus is also our Bezer, which is a place of safety, a remote fortress. John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When we're in truly in Jesus' hand, nothing. He says, neither height nor depth, principalities or power or tribulation or any other creature can take us, separate us from the love of God. That's a place that is inaccessible to the devil, the hand of Christ. It's a place where he can't get to. If we're truly in his will, if we truly submit to his will, then we're in the city of Bezer, which is a city of refuge, a place of a fortress. It was a place that you couldn't get to very easily. Revelation 12:14 fulfills it. This is what he prophesies for the remnant of Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. There's going to be a time when Satan wants to destroy the remnant of Israel, and God is going to take them into a place of safety. In other words, a city of refuge, which was one of the six called Bezer. The last one is Ramoth, which is a place of lifting or lifting up, a place where you're lifted out of your pit and placed on solid ground. The week before Jesus was going to be crucified, he brought his disciples and he took them up a high mountain, Mark 9:2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. The last one is called Golan. And you've heard of it. It's a place in Israel that's called the Golan Heights. But it also means a place of rejoicing. A place where your shame and pain and hurt are uncovered and removed. And God is revealed in a new glory. It was a city of refuge where the shame of what had happened could be put out and left outside. You were in a place of no condemnation. Isn't that great? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because he is our city of Golan. He is our city of refuge. Isn't God good? Do you see what he did for the children of Israel in the Old Testament as a model of what he wanted to do for us? Jesus is our Golan. Revelation 21:1, the final city in the book of Revelation, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold. Remember, when John saw his vision, remember, normally you would never see all 24. That's God revealing what Revelation chapters 4 through 8 is happening, as I've taught before. It's the two final feasts. It's the atonement, where you see the Lamb, and then finally the tabernacle part of God dwelling. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And verse 4 is one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is when truly the curse is truly reversed. Truly when those who have made it in can truly rejoice, because God has promised to wipe away all tears. I don't know about you, I'm sure between January and now, some of you have shed some tears. There have been some pain. There have been some things that have troubled us, that have bothered us. But Jesus is our Golan. He's the lifter up. Psalms, I think 48 said, he's the lifter up of my head. Psalms 43. Psalms 48 speaks about beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, the home, the city of the great king. So tonight, what I wanted to tell you is there is a city of refuge, and it's revealed in Jesus Christ. Not only is he our Redeemer, our Goel, but he's also our city of refuge. Hallelujah. That's why we have to come running to the mercy seat. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You may stand. Amen. I'm doing these short and sweet. Everybody should come to Bible study. No one can say it's long and I had to sit there for an hour. Amen. What you've heard about is just a little bit about the six cities of refuge and who the 24 elders were. They represented in the Old Testament, they were of the tribe of Levi. They were the 24 priests. In the New Testament, God has made us not just priests, but kings. Kings. And they are still around the throne. And we know who they are because later on they say that thou hast redeemed us. We have been redeemed. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, which could never permanently take away sin, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember what it said, that the only way to cleanse the land was by the blood of the one who shed his blood, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. See, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me. He became the sin object. He became the one who took what we did and then shed his blood, thereby redeeming us from the curse of the law. And he is also the six cities of refuge. Isn't that awesome? Amen. 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 There is a place for you to run. There is a place for you to go. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, tonight we thank you for your word, that you have made a place of refuge for us to come. Lord, you made a place on the night of the Passover that if everyone stayed in the house, the destroying angel would have to pass over. Lord, help us to stay in the house, to stay in you, to stay buried in you, Lord God. Lord, that your covering will continue to protect us. Lord, I pray that this word, this study, Lord, will make our faith grow, that we will understand that we are blessed and highly favored and we're seated in heavenly places because you are not only our Redeemer, but you are also our Avenger of blood. We thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace. Continue to bless us and walk with us and cover us in Jesus' name.